It's very interesting every time kind of our society mimics the society from what Jesus was experiencing. At this point in John's gospel, he's upended everything. Literally everybody hates him. Like there's people that want to kill him. Remember last week we saw the gaslighting that was happening. He's like, some of you are trying to kill me. And they're like, well, no one's here trying to kill you. And they were there to try to kill them. Some people were there to arrest him. Some people were there to hurt him. Some people were there to worship him. Some people were there to mock him. Some people were there to follow him. Some people were there to understand more about him. There is a lot of confusion about who Jesus is, and that all comes from our preconceived notions. And that's the same thing for us as well. I think for most people, we create our own belief system, and hopefully it's based on what Scripture has revealed, but many a times I think our own emotions, our own desires and wants get in the way, and so we try to fashion or form or change God so that it is something more to what we would like. An old TV show had this whole bit where someone was ripping out pages in Scripture, and the person was like, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm changing Scripture so that it's more in line with what I believe. And the person had a great line, no, you don't change Scripture. Scripture changes you. And so learning what does it mean to follow after Jesus and follow what he says, we often think our problems are new. They're not. This is the exact same issues they had back then. And so hopefully as we hit this, we're gonna meet essentially, I think it's four different kinds of people and their different reactions. There's definitely a lot more in what they think about him. But Jesus is now at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he is about to make himself known even more. And fights are about to break out, and it's interesting about what they all say. So John 7, starting verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. So they start asking questions. One of the things that they start figuring out is because all of the religious authorities hated Jesus and actually wanted him dead, the fact that they didn't move on Jesus when he was out in the public, why didn't they just arrest him right there? Why didn't they just take him to trial? He's already made some very radical claims about who he is and where he's from, and that he is God in the flesh, and that the Father is his Father, and he has come as the Messiah. And so some people are like, I don't understand why they haven't arrested him. Maybe they've concluded he actually is the Messiah. Others are like, no, he can't be the Messiah because we know where he's from. They take a scripture passage, it's from the book of Malachi, and it sounds like that the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple, and they figure from that it must be some mystical appearing or something special, but that's one of the reasons why Jesus does what he does. He's appearing now at the temple in a strange way and actually fulfilling the very thing, but they're like, he's not the right guy. He can't be the right guy. I already know how he's supposed to act. It's the same thing with all of us. We all have viewpoints on hot button topics in America that we're dealing with right now. And I get very nervous when people throw a claim of Jesus or Christ and how he would respond to the very actions that are happening now. We've got to be very careful. I get very nervous, especially when I hear things like, well, my brand of Christianity doesn't allow for X, Y, or Z. There is only one brand of Christianity. Now, we're going to find from this thing that Jesus, and I don't know if you'll pick it up with a lot of the songs talking about how God wants to make us one. What is most important about what we believe about Jesus is who Jesus is, what he did, who he is, how he died, did he come back to life. and that makes all the difference in the world. Now, you and I can have other debates, and that's fine. I actually enjoy it. I actually enjoy talking about topics. But I have to admit, even just recently, I started in a discussion with someone, and I just kind of spewed, and I realized I didn't even stop and listen to what this other person had to say. And so this is not something that's easy for us to do, which is why, again, are you going to win an argument on Facebook? No, I promise you, it's not going to work. Right, just like we see other people, you know, oh, I wear a cross. Oh, wow, you wear a cross. That must mean Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Oh, that's wonderful. You've changed my whole viewpoint because you're wearing a cross. No, that's not how it works. Right? Oh, at the end zone, they put a slogan that says, don't hate. Well, you know what? I think they're right. I think I shouldn't hate anymore. Thank you so much, NFL, for putting that slogan. I would have never even thought of that ahead of time. We've got to be very careful about these slogans or these things that we put out that really don't mean much. And instead, do you have the strength to actually hear people out and listen to what they have to say? That's the problem they have with Jesus. They see Jesus. They see Jesus do a couple of things, and they're all wondering, is he the guy? And if you come to the conclusion that he is the guy, he is the Messiah, he's God in the flesh, then that changes everything, because everything else now must be followed. Everything he says is true. That's where a lot of people mess up. They have just enough Jesus, like it's a flu vaccine. Give me just enough of him so I can go to heaven. And that's not how God operates. You have to take it all. And that's how all of us should be. I always like to give shout outs to Dave Prince wrote a song, former member here. And he said, his song was, I won an argument on Facebook. And it was this hilarious, facetious thing, because no one wins arguments on Facebook. How about this? How about have a real conversation with someone? That's what Jesus is inviting. Like, hey, let's talk about this and let's see where we land. So they're debating what they're going to do. And then verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. So again, he's just making them angry. He's poking the bear. He's claiming divinity. And he's saying, yeah, you don't know where I'm from, because I come from the Father. I come from above. Going back to John chapter 3, no one, you must be born again or born from above. This is Jesus is talking. And I love this next paragraph. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one could lay a hand on him because his time had not yet come. How did that work? Like, did they come up and like go to grab him? And like, he's now like a ghost, and they can't like grab onto him, like he's a hologram. Does he just move out of the way super quickly? Again, you know my theory. It's like the Matrix, like everything slows down, and he's like, ooh, yes, I will just step out of the way. So people want him dead, and he will not die. Why? It's not his time. No one kills God. No one kills Jesus. Jesus willingly lays down his own life. It's his choice. He is the one that will do this. And so they're trying to get to him. I don't know if he just ducks away. Anyway, still many of the crowd, verse 31, still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? I mean, they just start thinking, let's look through this logically. He's done a lot of miracles. And he's done some incredible miracles. This was what got John the Baptist more confirmed in his faith. John the Baptist had been thrown into prison, and he was a little confused because he's like, this doesn't make any sense. I thought I was the forerunner of the Christ. I know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. But why am I here languishing in jail? This makes no sense. So he gets some of his disciples, and John says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the guy? Or are we supposed to be waiting around for someone else? And Jesus' response was so good. He said, are the blind people seeing? are lame people walking? And he's quoting scripture back to tell him, look, just look at all that I've done, and that should be enough for you to say, this guy comes from God. So you have to start thinking to yourself, how did Jesus do these miracles? Now, if Jesus did these miracles because he was possessed by a demon, remember we talked about that last week? Some people are like, he must be a demon. Some people are like, well, maybe he is from God. Maybe he's just got good sleight of hand. All of these things, what do you believe about miracles? This is important because if you don't believe that he could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if you do not believe he can walk on water, or if you have all these natural explanations for this, then you're going to have a real hard time with someone dying and coming back to life. And that's going to be really hard for you then too. Everything revolves around his ability to do miracles and who he is, because he is the one that's going to lay down his life and then come back to life. So some of them are like, he's got to be, like, whether Christ comes, is he going to do more miracles than Jesus? I mean, Jesus kind of seems to fit the bill. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about them. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So the showdown's about to happen. I love it. And they're like, well, let's get this guy. Let's arrest him. They're going to arrest him on a bunch of different charges. Now, problem, this is what makes it difficult for the religious leaders. What is the penalty if the Jewish people were in charge? What is the penalty for blasphemy? Death by stoning, right? Pick up a rock, bash them over the head. That's their penalty. The problem is the Romans are occupying the state right now. And what they did was they said, sorry, we're revoking your right to capital punishment. The only people that can do capital punishment is us. So they're like, how are we going to do this? Because we got all these religious problems. Isn't it interesting how Jesus came at the right time? If he would have come earlier before the Roman occupation and said he was God in the flesh, they would have picked up a stone and killed him, and he would have died by stoning, not dying by death on a cross. He's timing everything. And so these religious leaders are like, we got to go and arrest him. Let's at least get him off the street. Let's at least get them. And this is, I think, another important thing. How often do you feel that there are things in life that just distract you from the most important things? Oh, there's tons of it, right? Most of it is right here. The stuff that distracts us from what God really wants for our lives. And we watch or we look or we see things and we get confused and distracted. And so that's why the Pharisees are like, we got to take this guy out. So they sent some people to go and arrest him. But verse 33, Jesus says, I'm with you only for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. This is very interesting. Not many people put this with the other time that he said something like this, where I'm going to go away, but then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, and you're going to come and you're going to be with me forever. And then he even asked one of the disciples, do you know where I'm going? And of course the disciple's like, I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. How are we going to know the way to where you're going? And Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But with these people, you're like, you guys don't know where I'm going. And now they're getting really confused. He's tying them up in these spiritual knots and a lot of consternation about this. And so the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? And so they're thinking in this literal form, and he's like, look, I'm going to lay down my own life. We know, looking back, what he means by this. And he went back up into heaven, and then there is going to come a day, congratulations, you and I, he will come back, and he will get us. And if you don't know the way to where he's going, follow Jesus. He is that way. Don't follow your own cleverly designed viewpoints. This is where I think a lot of Christians get into trouble. I've mocked them in the past. I'll mock them again today. Anyone who says that they have determined exactly when Jesus will return again, they're wrong. Right? I showed it to Josh. I think I mentioned this. It's one of my favorite things. How to determine when Jesus will return in one easy step. Don't. It's not going to work, man. It does not work. A lot of people say, well, this is God's stance on guns. This is God's stance on government control. This is God's stance on taxes. Am I making everyone angry now? That's my job, to make you all angry. Wait, God does, yeah, you've got to be very careful that you have not created God in your own image so that you can somehow have a proof text to force other people to believe the way you believe. You want to know the most important thing? The one that we should all be worried about is that person saved? Period. That's the end of the story. You might have a different view than me on certain hot topic things. And you know what? Praise God. I love it. I think you'd be shocked looking around that everyone here has just a slightly different view on certain things. Because we all know if Jesus was here, he'd be a Democrat. Sorry, he would be a Republican. Oh, no, wait, he would be an independent. How about this? He wouldn't be any of those. You know who he'd be? He'd be Jesus. Who am I going to follow? I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to say it again, and you know what? It's nice because it's not election year. I don't care who the president of the United States is, because you know who's still in charge? Jesus. You know what? If it goes bad for me and some government comes in and they want to wipe out all the Christians, praise God. Praise God. You know why? Because I'm going to follow Jesus. What if a government comes in and tries to set something up so that everyone is mandated by law to go to church? You know who I'm going to follow? I'm going to follow Jesus. Maybe I'll have a few extra people in church that Sunday, and I'll tell them all about Jesus. And they might be like, wait, I'm just here because I want to get, you know, a free burial when I die. Well, no, guess what? I'm going to tell you something better than a free burial when you die, is that when after you die and Jesus comes back, your burial plot's going to be empty because of Jesus. Follow Jesus. Stop following how you think Jesus would do something, and instead just follow Jesus. Things like, life is precious. I don't think anyone can argue with me on that one. How about this one? Love your neighbor. Come at me, see if you can stop this. No, straight from God. Love your enemies. Oh, no, I don't like that one. No, I don't either. That's the way it is. This is what God says. Follow Jesus. They have all these different ideas and all these different boxes that they're going to check to make sure that it works in their way. And he's going to challenge all of them. He keeps going. I love this. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast. So just again, to give you a run-up of this, the Feast of Tabernacles is this incredible, incredible, joy-filled, joyous feast, right? And remember all his brothers were like, hey, Jesus, if you're supposed to be some public figure, why aren't you out there? You should be at the feast. He's like, yeah, whatever. I'm not going up right now. And he actually said, I'm not going up. And what he meant was not with you and not right now. So he shows up, and on the last and greatest day of the feast, this is what's amazing, is what they're supposed to do is grab this giant pitcher, and they're supposed to go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they're supposed to pull it, and they have this big parade, and they're walking it up to the temple, and then they're going to pour the water out onto the altar. And as they do it, it's participatory. So the priest would hold the pitcher, and everyone would yell, higher! Higher! Lift it up! And so he'd lift it up a little bit, and they'd be like, no, higher! And everyone's like cheering, because if you got to see the water being poured out, there was these special blessings. Now you got to imagine, it's now, this is what I think, I can't prove, but I'm pretty certain that the priest has now got the water high, and then that's when the hush comes over the crowd, because they all want to watch, they all want to experience the water being poured out. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, he ruins celebrations. I just find that hilarious, right? They're all there because they want to see this water poured out, and he's like, this is the time. Everyone's paying attention, and he yells out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He's already said this once before. Do you remember when? Young woman in Samaria, he had to get to her. She's not a very good person. She has a questionable sexual life, and she's living with some dude. She's been married a bunch of times, and he tells her, if you believe in me, I will satisfy. Streams of living water will come from you. I am that water. I will satisfy. So here's the priest is trying to say, look at this water. And you know what Jesus is saying? Look at me. Look at me. That ain't going to satisfy you. You're going to get thirsty again. But if you come to me, I will satisfy you. Because I have all your answers. I have all your needs met. The most important needs of your identity, of his grace for you, and that death is never the end for you. I love it. He does this. And then, thank you, John, he does throw in some stuff. We checked on this the last time, too. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so now, I love this. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. We don't know that much about that. That's a Deuteronomy 18 issue. Moses has talked, God says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses. So a lot of people, the code for the Messiah, they would also call him the prophet. So some people are starting to believe. They're like, no, I've seen this guy work. I know what he does. I've seen the miracles he's done. I know the teachings that he's done. And this is the guy. He is the one. He is the prophet. And then others are like, he is the Christ, right? So this would be the same thing. He's the Messiah, right? Jesus, his last name is not Christ. His last name would be Bar-Joseph, right? Jesus Bar-Joseph, not Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. He is the Messiah. And others, then this starts getting this argument going, right? I love it, because that's what we like to do. You know what? If you want to get into arguments about Jesus, let it be about the most important things about Jesus, i.e., who is he and what has he done? Not what is his viewpoint on the latest political topic, but who is he? What has he done for me? And they said, how can the Christ come from Galilee? I wish, yeah. I've done this in the past, and I don't mean to offend people when I do, but it is funny. What they're essentially saying is that Galilee is an uneducated, hick area that true religious people don't come from. In Lutheran circles, we would say something like, oh, that guy came from Fort Wayne, or, well, I just took a shot there. I got to be careful. Yeah, I got pastors watching, and that's not a good thing. More would be if we would say, can anything intelligent come from the hick areas of our nation? I came from Vacaville. See me? Where's Vacaville? Well, it's right on I-80. It's right between Sacramento and San Francisco, right in the middle. There was an onion processing plant right on the freeway. So I always told people, when you smelled onions, Vacaville, that's where I'm from. Yeah. Can anything good come from Vacaville? Not really. They're taking a shot at it because Galilee is the hick area. That's the uneducated place. Dumb people don't have Jesus. Dumb people couldn't do this right. And this, I think, is one of these. And just to let you know, another insult's going to come in just a little bit about Jesus. They're going to talk about, they're going to talk about one of the teachers of the law is going to get kind of a shot. They're like, he's not from Galilee. And then they bring up again, they're very intelligent in the scriptures. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So they're like, wait a second, I thought he was supposed to be born from Bethlehem, right? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We talked about this with Luke as he describes when the wise men are showing, I'm sorry, that's Matthew, when the wise men show up and they come to Herod and the wise men kind of sneak off in a different way and he calls all of his smart people and says, where's the guy to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. So they're like, he can't be the guy because here, right? And that's what we do. Jesus can't be authoritative in my life because he wants me to like people who hate me. Jesus can't be ruler of my life simply because I don't want to end up going to a church that has people that have such weird, wacky beliefs. Jesus cannot be Lord of my life because his views are not progressive enough for my viewpoints now. If you have a bunch of check boxes of what Jesus is supposed to be, I would encourage you to put those check boxes away. The most important thing is that Jesus died and came back to life. There is the most important thing. He not only predicted it, but he did it. So they're having this spiritual argument over something stupid like, where was he from? Now, what would have been the easiest thing that they could have done at that point? Why don't we go ask Jesus where he was born? Because though I might say I'm from Vacaville, I wasn't born in Vacaville. Some people don't know. Does anyone know where I'm born from? I know my wife does, yeah. Some people say it's Texas, and then Texans don't say it's Texas, but it was El Paso, Texas, which is like right on the border. So most people say I was born in Mexico. So, because that's where all these, like, that's how it was, is this border town. And so it's not really, and it's on the tip. So, you know, you got Texas, and then you got the little tiny tip that comes up here. That's where El Paso is. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. They could have gone and asked him. And that's another one of our problems. How many of us, when we are trying to figure out what is God's will for my life and what is his teachings about, how many of you just make up what feels good to you? Or do you actually go and study what scripture actually says? If they had any sort of sense, they would have said, Jesus, where are you born? Where were you born at? And he would have been, Bethlehem. Like, they could have even gone and asked Mary. I don't know if she was around or not. Could have said, Mary, where was he born? You could ask his brothers, like, where was he born at? Luke knew it. All these people knew where he was born, but they didn't. And so they were just trying to find a reason to not follow. Is that you? Are you finding reasons to not follow certain teachings of Jesus because you just don't like them? Or instead you say, I don't like these, but this is what Jesus would do. And so I live that way. Some of us just don't have the spiritual fortitude to search what does scripture say, even though it's right there in front of them. So they're all divided. Some people want to kill them. Some people want to worship them. Now, this is hilarious. I find it funny when things like this happen. Verse 45, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in, right? Like, what did they do? They sent these guys to go and grab him, nab him, kidnap him, take him back, and have him stand in trial in their format. And so they want him, and they all show back up, and they are empty-handed. So they're angry. Why didn't you grab this guy? And I love what verse 46 says. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Now, question, guards. Would you say they have a high education or low education? Low. They're very low. Right? They're so low that when it came time to beat a prisoner, and they were supposed to get 40 lashings, they would only give them 39 because they often would miscount. Like, they couldn't actually get past 10 unless they took off their shoes. They were really struggling with how intelligent they were. They show back up to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they're like, this guy spoke, and it was incredible what he said. And they're like, are you kidding me? He's not the Messiah. They are convinced. Why? Because they have their own agenda. They have their own belief system. They want to do it the way they want to do it. They've already made it. It's already been a predetermined outcome. We've got to be very careful that we get predetermined outcomes of what Jesus says or does. How about this? Why don't we see what Jesus says or does in Scripture? And that's amazing. So they're telling him, this is incredible. Now, again, a fight's about to break out. And so they say, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. They're all just stupid. Wow. Arrogance of some people. The arrogance of some Christians when we speak things. We talk about the uneducated. think we got to be very careful. And then up speaks Nicodemus. We've been curious about Nicodemus. Now, if we're readers of John, I mean, we kind of know what happens at the end, but if we're just casually reading John, we know that Nicodemus, he was the guy that showed up to Jesus at nighttime in order to ask him some questions, and this is where Jesus says the famous, you must be born again, and that John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right, so Nicodemus has heard this. Now the problem is Nicodemus is still on the council, and he's not too sure what to do with this. His heart is stirring, his viewpoint is being challenged, and instead of closing himself off and saying, no, I like my little bubble, I like how I've created God, he says, you know what, maybe I got to listen a little bit more. And then he starts the defying. I love what he says. Look what he says. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked him, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him out to find out what he's doing? He's like, why don't we just try it out? Why don't we just listen to the guy? Let's see what he has to say. Now again, if you've already predetermined what Jesus has said, be careful. You're not really going to listen to what Jesus has to say. And he's saying, let's give him a shot. Let's hear him out. Let's see what he does. This man is on a journey from unbelief to belief, and we're watching it right before our very eyes. To the point where when Joseph of Arimathea offers up his tomb and he has to go and bring down the body of Jesus from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea gives a quick text out to his buddy, Nicodemus, and says, will you come and help me? And Nicodemus is part of the people who are now the early believers, as he watched Jesus go into the grave. He's dead. But then he comes alive again. Nicodemus is one of those who has the courage to open themselves up to say, I want to listen to this. I want to hear this out. I want to see. I have the way I think it is, but I see God is doing something, and maybe I should allow myself to be instructed by this. Nicodemus was very intelligent. He had all of the chops necessary, and yet he was willing to say, I will see what this is all about. So much so that the people who were listening to him then retorted back to him. Did you see this? This is how it ends. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Oh, you're from Vacaville too. Okay, great, yeah. Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They've already determined it. Funny news flash. Two prophets were from Galilee. They had already gotten their things. They're like, there's no way Galilee, a prophet could come from them. They're hicks. They can't do it. They're not intelligent like us. And so they make this bold statement, no prophets ever come out of Galilee. Two of them did. One of them super famous. It's a whale of a tale. Jonah himself. They didn't even know their own scriptures. I understand that there are times as Christians that we might receive some verbal lashings from this world because we say and do things that are kind of strange and unique. I mean, go to church on a Sunday morning? That's ridiculous. Live your life in conformity to a book that's how old? And was written by mere men. We have lots of reasons to not believe. But I have a great reason to believe, and that's because Jesus died and came back to life. So everything he says is true. And I hate it when I try to figure Jesus out and then he comes along and breaks through things again and makes me rethink, oh, I got to rethink that one. And most importantly, we could debate what Jesus thinks about every certain political thing you can think of, but how about this? Why don't we start with the most important thing, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he your savior? Is he your ruler? And if you start there, then we can have wonderful discussions and talks. But most importantly, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who laid down his life for you, for me, rose again, and guess what? My grave's going to be empty, and so will yours be. Let's pray. Father.